Jesus' holy, mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Hey, take a moment to greet one another. Give a wave, a hi there, even to somebody you haven't seen for a while, or, you know, if your wife or husband, make sure you say hi to William. He's lonely over there. William Dornan, he needs a little hug. Oh, yeah. Well, thanks. There's some in the back, some brown ones, and Lee's sitting on them right now. Hey, welcome to our presenters for today, the Pitt family, Jeff, Anna, and Sierra. They're here, and their sons, of course, too, which I can't remember their names, but we're so glad to have you. Can we acknowledge you? Can you stand up for just a second so we know who you are and we can say hi to you there? They're going to be presenting our Condition Yellow seminar today after service. So again, you eat a sandwich, you get some lemonade, you get geared up to listen and to participate in something that I wish was not necessary, but it is. As we see far too many times, churches being an easy target for some people who want to just prey upon them. So we don't want to make ourselves that. We want to be God's strong people. And just as Nehemiah and the others were rebuilding the wall with a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other, so too, those two are not incompatible. They are fine to go along with. Ultimately, we trust the Lord, of course, but the Lord called David to pick up a sling, and he called Joshua to go forth into the promised land. So too, we have to move. We have a part in this, and our action oftentimes proves our faith and our trust in the Lord. We move out. We get going. So we're going to do that today. By the way, Ken, do anybody who's visiting, including your family, could you raise your hand? Because we have that. I don't buy that, Rachel. We have a little gift for you. So let us give that to your family at least, and a few others in the back there. We have some homemade jam and jelly from Stacy Payakoff. You can't say no to that. It's fantastic. Hey, I do also want to remind you of a couple things before we open the last chapter of Galatians. We've been working through Galatians since the beginning of January. 6 weeks, six chapters. So we're going to finish that book today, that letter of Paul to the Galatians. But a couple things that were in your bulletin in the past few weeks. One is a Hillside Community Church serving opportunities. Now, it blesses my heart that many of you don't need any prompting at all. You go out and you look for those who haven't been at church for a while. You call them. You bring them food. You go visit them. I think about Marcia, who was here at the first service, who every day I see her car at Alita's house. And thank God Alita finally went down to her son Michael's house, and she's getting some extra help. But she was there daily. And others of you have brought wood to her, and you bring meals to her. Not just her, but also you open yourself up. You gave Terry a and then when Uni and her were sick, you gave them a call. You checked up on them, see how they were doing. So I know you don't need prompting. This is simply for those who you want to help, but you don't know who to help. And so if you filled this out, we're gathering a little database of those who want to help with the comfort care ministry, those who want to help with landscaping, which becomes more important in the spring, as we try to send out little teams to our older saints in the church to go help them for a couple hours. We go there and we just show up and do it. We do what needs to be done so we can bless one another. Those who are of the household of faith, we're called to love one another in that way. So please, if you filled one of those out or you forgot to turn it in, just put it in the little metal box there or the collection bag that goes around, and then we'll know what you'd like to do. Finally, this week, and this is going to be a pattern from now on, I have but also I have discussion questions that really cover the whole book of Galatians, all the letter of Paul. And these will be some of the things that we use when we get together for our fellowships. At the Dornan's house, the Garcia's house, it will enable you to recall the things we did on Sunday and talk about them and grapple with them. And in that way, those things sink in a little bit better. Just listening to my voice continuing with how to get a breath, you know, can put you to sleep. And you don't absorb everything. So this gives you a chance to take it beyond Sunday to the Garcias, to the Dornans. Even when we meet on Tuesday for prayer, we'll call to mind some of these things. Now, there's three opportunities. You don't need to do all of them. If one of those fits your schedule, then I encourage you to come and join us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But don't burden yourselves thinking, oh, I got to go there, or Tony's going to think I'm a total pagan. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take roll. There's not going to be a camera at the Dornan's house or the Garcia's house. I don't know who's going to these things. But it's for your edification as you grow closer to Jesus Christ. So if they fit in your schedule, I would love to see you at one of those opportunities. And we hope to increase even more. I would like to see one Bible study or prayer time going on in every neighborhood in Julian. So you can't say my car's broken down. It would be so close you could walk. Wouldn't that be great? So anyway, that's coming, and it's a good thing. It's good to gather together as brothers and sisters. So there's your extra questions there, and here's one for today. And there you go. Well, Elena, let me in on it. What's going on? Okay. You can't keep that from us. For the past, again, maybe 3 weeks, as I'm sharing about Galatians, there's a theme that runs through it that is, again, slavery and freedom. And again, as Paul addresses this, he not only speaks of the freedom from keeping the Mosaic law and circumcision, he also speaks about the freedom of not ever being entangled in the things that once mastered you, whether it's a person or an addiction, a habitual way of talking, whatever it is. The Lord Jesus Christ can set you free. And most importantly, from the fear of death, knowing that your sin has been dealt with through Jesus Christ. Man, he takes our sin. He took it upon the cross with him. As the Bible says, he became the propitiation for our sin. It became his property. Our sin became his property. And he took it to the cross, never to be brought down again. And in that way, he made a way for us to stand before a holy God. And God will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Why? Because you were so good and you took notes at Tony's sermons? No, not at all. Hopeless and helpless without you, and I'm going to die in my sins. Please save me. And that moment, the Bible says, you pass from death to life. That was it. And that will never change. But what does change sometimes is our fellowship. So we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but really, we really decide how much fellowship we're going to have with him. And so I encourage you, use your freedom in Christ to go enjoy reading God's word and praying and things like that. But one way I've led into our study of Galatians is to share a story of a daring escape from slavery. Because really, that's what Galatians is all about. It's about going from being a slave to our sin and death to having freedom in Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit. I want to share one more today. It's the last one I'm going to share. I shared in the beginning of January, in our first chapter of reading Galatians, I shared about a man named Henry Brown. And Henry Brown, as you may recall, his way of escaping, this was all before the 13th Amendment abolished slavery. Their freedom. And again, Henry Brown, who had the name and mailed himself from Charleston, South Carolina, to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 27 hours by steamboat, train, horse-drawn wagon, and he arrived in Pennsylvania and he attained his freedom. And he went on to perform these shows showing how he did it. And then last week I shared the story of Robert Smalls, who basically commandeered the ship that he was a slave on. He was the wheelman, so he knew how to steer the ship. And right when the crew members took an unauthorized leave from the ship, Robert Smalls took over with all the other slaves, and they took that ship and they went full steam ahead for the Union blockade. And once they arrived in the Union lines, they said, "Sirs, we brought one of the finest Confederate ships, and it's yours." They flew the white flag. And I shared how the story is so amazing that Robert Smalls went on to become a soldier himself, recruited 5,000 other slaves to become soldiers. And if that wasn't enough, he goes on and becomes the captain of the ship that he was once a slave on, as the ship is converted to a Union ship, and now he's the captain. Not only that, but I shared that he goes on to buy his master's house, the former master he had, and then he serves several terms in the U.S. House of Representatives. That is a story going from slavery to freedom. Named Harriet Jacobs. Harriet Jacobs. Now, Harriet Jacobs, her story began, is one of the first escapes from slavery that we think of. And she was on a plantation. She was born into slavery. From the very beginning, she was born into slavery. And when she escaped, she spent several years, 7 years in hiding in what you might call a prison of her own devising. She was born a slave. She lived in fear her whole life of her cruel master because he refused to let her go and let her marry and made repeated and aggressive threats against her in a sexual nature. Even though she had borne two children, she was still under his constant harassment and threats. And so she resolved to make a break for freedom in 1835. And so she fled the plantation at just the right moment. And she briefly hid in some friends' houses. And then knowing that her chances of making it to the north were very slim, she decided to hole up in a small attic in her grandmother's home. It was 9 feet long by 7 feet wide, but it was only 3 feet tall. It was like shaped like a coffin almost. And all there was for light and air was a small hole about this big. That's all the light and the air that came through this room. And for 7 years, she was there. She only went out at nighttime to go exercise. But she stayed there out of fear for 7 years with, again, only this small hole the size of a quarter for air and for light. Finally, 7 years later, 1842, after a friend helped her to secure passage on a boat bound for Philadelphia, she made her break, and she proceeded from there by train to New York and to Boston. But even when she attained her freedom, she was always a bit wary of her cruel master finding her again and bringing her back into slavery. And so finally, her friends helped to arrange her purchase and what they call manumission, which really is like redemption. They bought her permanently out of slavery. And she goes on, Harriet Jacobs, to become a very influential abolitionist during the time of the Civil War. And she goes on to the South after the Civil War is ended, and she helps to organize and find two schools for fugitive and freed slaves. Now, perhaps you're already far ahead of me in comparing the book of Galatians to the story of Harriet Jacobs. But give me a moment here, because we're going to tie it into today's reading. Harriet was born a slave in North Carolina, and she spent her teenage years living in fear of her cruel master, who refused to give her any freedoms and made threats against her constantly. Hey, the Bible says we were born into sin. David says, "Behold, I was shapen or born in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And no change of environment or psychoanalysis can change that fact. Sin is an issue of the heart, regardless of our circumstances, whether we were born into a rich family or a poor family. Sin resides in us. And until our sin is dealt with, like Harriet, we're under constant harassment and fear from a cruel master named Satan, the Bible says, who has no intention of giving us our freedom ever. And instead, he'll make repeated threats against us if we ever seek a different master, especially if we start talking about wanting to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He harassed you and said, "Now, look at you, look what you've done. You become religious. Oh, your friend's going to disown you. Oh, you'll have nothing to go back to." And the devil just loves to prowl about like a roaring lion, even after we come to him. Harriet made a break from freedom in 1835 when she fled the plantation and briefly hid in some friends' homes. And again, knowing that her chances of making it to the North were slim, she decided to put herself in that little attic for 7 years, only leaving under the cover of night. You know, some of us made a break for freedom. We make a break for freedom. And we vow to change. And we even move to a new environment. And we say, "This time I'm going to be different. I'm not going to do that thing anymore. I'm not going to let that person rule me anymore." And really, we just hide from that thing, that substance, or that person. And we still live in fear of him or her or it for many years. And we really don't experience any freedom at all. I would say that when Harriet Jacobs was in that 9 by 7 foot by 3 foot attic with a hole in it, I don't when we couldn't find real freedom by our own devices, we finally risked it all and we trusted in Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, maybe for the first time, did we experience freedom and light. And we breathed in the fresh air of the Holy Spirit within us, the Bible says, as he took us over. Finally, Harriet, although she was now safe in her surroundings and surrounded by people who loved her, she remained wary of being captured by her former cruel master until she was reassured of her freedom by being purchased forever out of it and then restored and nurtured back to wholeness by her friends. She went on to write a book called Incidents in the Life of a Slave Girl. Man, it is a tough read. I read various chapters of it. It's very graphic and it's hard. It's very troubling. And you can see why she was so traumatized by this experience. And it took friends to come alongside her and And this is where it ties into our reading for today. Because sometimes even after experiencing the freedom and the freshness, the light of Jesus Christ, we get so haunted by our past failures and disappointments and trauma and sins and sorrows, and sometimes feelings of fear overwhelm us. And we begin to do things that we used to do to numb us for a while. We walk back into darkness. And then we stumble. We stumble. This happened to me just 3 weeks ago. It was nighttime and I was walking outside to get something out of my car. I figured I've done it 100 times. I don't need the lights. It's pitch black. There's no moon out. So I'm just negotiating my way on the steps. And I get what I need out of my car, whatever it was. And sure enough, I'm walking back. Well, I forgot about the wheelbarrow that I put there that day, turned upside down. Man, I walk right into it, smack my shin, blue stars and hula girls are dancing around my head, you know, because it hurts so bad. And so I'm walking in darkness. That happens to us sometimes. We, for whatever reason, whether it's disappointments or habits or just plain ignorance, sometimes we turn back and we walk in darkness and we stumble. And we need to be reminded that we have brothers and sisters who provide help to us. Man, when my leg was swollen, I didn't tell anybody until 3 weeks later, it was still swollen. And I said, "Yeah, this is weird. I need to go to the doctors, you know, I got like a swollen leg." Of course, it didn't help that I was like running on it and biking on it and everything. But the doctor said what he always says to me, "You're getting old." That's all he says. He says, "You know, you're getting older." And there's no sympathy at all from the doctor, ever. And so he says, you know, just give it some time. Sure enough, it subsided. But anyway, the point is this. Thank God we have brothers and sisters who, again, become the tangible touch of Christ when we stumble and walk in the darkness. They bring us back to a place of light. And they remind us that if the sun sets us free, that was a lengthy introduction. But it really sets the tone for our final chapter of Galatians. It's a farewell. And I'm glad that Paul ends with restoration. How to help somebody who stumbled. So he says this. Brothers and sisters, if a man or a woman is overtaken in any trespass, they stumble. That's what that word means. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. That word restore means to reset a bone that's broken, to reset. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another as I have loved you. Man, it's all in that. The whole law can be summed up in that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. There, that takes care of volumes of the old covenant, Jesus said. Verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one, and again, that's just kind of it just reminds us that when we think we're all that, the Bible tells us, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out that you can stand under it. But all of us are subject to temptations. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man or woman sows, that he shall also reap. Hey, you plant a corn seed, a kernel, you're going to get a corn stalk. You give yourself to drunkenness, you're going to get a ticket, a DUI. Or worse, you're going to get in a car crash. Whatever you sow, you reap. It's just that. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Sometimes it gets tiring helping other people. But Paul says, don't grow weary from that. That's a good work. Get your strength from the Lord. Because in due time, man, you'll receive that time of refreshing. He'll give you the strength to help others. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good. There's good, good, good. There's four mentions of the word good here. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. We ought to be helping our brothers and sisters in the church. That's a good thing, taking care of one another. Alita, Joe Gallo, Vic. Could be large letters. Some people say Paul might have had a sight thing going on. Who knows? But he wrote it with his own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, those who said they went, Jews who came to know Jesus Christ, and they said, I'm not going to be circumcised. I'm going to leave the law behind. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. They would be persecuted heavily. And so there were some that said, hey, listen, if you're circumcised, which was the badge of the law, just like I said last week, our badge really is love. They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. That's our badge. But also baptism. That's something that's an outward showing of an inward change. For them, it was circumcision. But these guys were saying, hey, listen, if you get circumcised, no one's going to hassle you. Think about it yourself. You become a Christian, and you're excited about Jesus, and you go so far as to put a sticker on your car. You put the fish on there, and your friends go, oh, man, it's bad enough that you became a Christian, but you're going to put the fish symbol on your car? Don't do that. Don't you know people are going to know you're a Christian and they're going to just make fun of you, you know? Or worse yet, you become a Christian and you bring your Bible to school and your friends are like, put that away, man. Put the biology book over the Bible and everything will be fine. Man, that's how the enemy would have us to do. It's bad enough for the devil that you are saved, but it's even worse when you start producing fruit and good works in the name of Jesus. So these Judaizers are trying to say, listen, we can help you with the persecution. Here's one way that you won't be persecuted. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They can say, look what I, here's one of my little disciples, Josh. He's a Christian and he's circumcised. So he's the real thing, you know? Wow, that's great. But God forbid that I should boast of anything, verse 14, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Man, I heard a preacher say, man, we got to always put the cross between the world and us, and then we're at a safe distance. And that way, we won't hold on so tightly to those things the world has to offer when the cross is always between us. And it's a filter. It's a filter. And it stops us sometimes from reaching out to those things that we think are going to somehow make us more righteous or whatever it is. But the cross stops us and says, oh, Jesus, you're enough. Because as we said before, over and over again, anybody that says Jesus is good, but you have to add this thing to him to really be saved, that's bad math. Jesus plus anything is a bad equation. Jesus is enough. Faith in Jesus is enough. That's good news. That's the gospel. And he finishes up. He says, again, 15, for in Christ, neither those who are circumcised or not circumcised avails anything. Remember, he writes again, in Christ there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, but in Christ, man, we are one in Christ. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was, man, he was battered. You know, he looked like somebody that just came out of a UFC fight, you know. I mean, he went into the cage many times, Paul did. He had the marks to show for it. Brothers and sisters, grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. 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 I want to let you know that Harriet Jacobs, in my last 8 minutes here, Harriet Jacobs finished her book writing this. This is going to give you a little consolation. This woman who was traumatized from birth as a slave, she says this. She said it to the woman who bought her freedom. It's like Christ bought our freedom. We say, thank you, Jesus. She said this. She said, I thank you for your kind expression in regard to purchasing my freedom. But the freedom I had before the money was paid was even dearer to me. God gave me that freedom. But man put God's image in the scales with a paltry sum of $300. I served for my liberty as faithfully as Jacob served for Rachel. At the end, Jacob had large possessions, but I was obliged to resign my crown in order to rid myself of a tyrant. And that tyrant was both her former master, the memories of him, and also the devil who sought to keep her enslaved through fear and memories and scars. Heavy words from a woman who suffered tremendous atrocities at the hands of others. And thank God for those who came alongside her and help nourish her back to wholeness. And really, that's the focus of chapter 6. Restoration. Being restored. Being somehow, through labor and materials, brought back to our former condition that we want. Talking about Christians who have experienced brokenness. Something has happened to them that is affecting their walk with Jesus. Restoration ranges from a desk. My mom restored a desk for me when I first started teaching elementary school. She called me to her house and said, I have something for you. 1990, I opened the garage, there's a desk that she restored. She sanded it down, she varnished it, she stained it, varnished it, and I still have that desk. I took it everywhere I went, and it's a large desk. It's not an easy desk to move. She restored it. She brought it back to its original condition. It was a beautiful desk. It still is. My dad, with his dad, my grandpa Nick, restored a 1942 Lincoln Zephyr Coupe. Lincoln Zephyr Coupe. Big, big, nice curves on it. Man, I remember my dad and my grandpa when I was 6 and 7 years old in the backyard. They're putting that thing together. They're sanding it down. They're painting it. They did everything. I looked at a video of something really large, and these men and women were restoring a PT-304 boat from World War II. It's the last one left, and they are putting hundreds of volunteers and thousands of hours into getting this PT boat from World War II back to the condition it was, and they're doing it in New Orleans, and they're going to launch it from New Orleans very soon. Like 12 years of working on this boat. They're restoring it. Now, I have never restored anything. I can tell you right now. Man, any possession I have, I just abuse it. And, you know, it's done. But I have helped restore kids with my wife and my son and my friends and my daughters. We've restored people that have been abused for 24 years, obviously. Camp Julian Oaks, Camp Allendale, a camp for abused and neglected children. So right when I started to whine to the Lord, I can't do a thing. Man, I barely got through my shop class. You know, don't ask me to change my oil or, you know, work a drill. I suck at those. Paul is writing about right here. And people take even more time and more energy and more labor and more prayers and more fellowship and more scripture and more songs and more service than anything you will ever restore. And Paul calls us to be part of the restoration process. God calls us to do that. You know, there are certain problems that we have to face on our own, but there are other things that we can help others, that others can help us bear. And again, the things I think of, infirmities. God knows we've had ample opportunity in the past 2 years to help others in their sicknesses. Weaknesses and pressures at work, at home, in marriage, in raising kids. When you know a younger mother, a young couple that's raising kids, and you being a more mature mother or father come alongside them. You offer your help. Tensions, grief, sorrow. Betty Reynolds, her husband died 59 years. What do? We get together, have a memorial service. We share food. We pray. We sing. We gather around her. We bear her burden in some ways. And that's what Paul says we're to do. Right off the bat, verse 1. If a man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, if they stumble, you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. In other words, never think you're immune to what that person's going through while you're pointing your finger at them and blaming another person for doing something. Paul says you could do the same thing. So you better drop that pride or leave it at the doorstep right now and go help your brother or sister. And again, the idea of brokenness. If you see somebody whose leg has been broken, you don't leave them there, or, you know, you don't start reading a manual to them of what they can do to get better. No, you go and help the person. And that's what, again, Paul's calling us to do. Now, whether they're there in the state for ignorance, they were clueless or careless about a behavior or a person or a substance that took them in, and they were injured by it, whether they were there by rebellion, they knew it was right to do, but they willingly did not do it, and they're suffering the consequences, or whether they're just in a broken state because of discouragement. They were willing to do the right thing, but they failed so many times that they just gave up. And they said, I can't do it anymore. Whatever it is, whatever reason that they're there, that doesn't matter. What matters is you, God has put you in a place right now to help that person. So how do you do it? I'm going to give you five quick ways as Christians that are very biblical ways to help. Last week, we ended with this. And I said, if you're in walking in darkness, then confess it. Confess it to Christ, not to me. You don't got to tell me. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm doing this thing. You know I'm doing it, Lord. Please help me. That is step number one, no doubt about it, to pray with this person, to pray, God, help us. I don't want to do this anymore. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints, Ephesians 6:18. So we pray for each other. Secondly, we come alongside them. We visit them. We actually go to see them if COVID permits it. Jesus said, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. Well, what are those things that God appreciates? Clothing the naked, giving water to the thirsty, feeding the hungry, visiting the prisoner, visiting those who are sick. So we go have fellowship. Pray and go be with them if you can. Thirdly, when we're with them, we open up the Bible and we read scriptures to them. That's a good, man, the Bible comforts. Yes, we talk to them with our own words too. But man, to open the Psalms of David up, where they begin with desperation and end with exaltation, man, that still works today. To read the Bible to somebody who's really hurting, to share a scripture with them and say, just listen for a moment. I want to give you this. And then, what are the Psalms? They're singing. You sing to people. Or you put the radio on if your voice like mine is not that pleasing. You turn on some music for that person. My wife, my daughters, as my dad was dying, his last week of life, they sang to my dad. It was awesome. My mom was just crying, like, wow, that is beautiful. And all I could do at times was just bring water to my dad, just try to make him drink water. I thought, Lord, I'm not doing anything. Samantha's reading scriptures, Tina's singing songs, I'm bringing my dad water. And right away, the scripture came. Hey, a cup of water given in my name will not be despised. You know, that is a good thing, even if it's just water in the name of Jesus. So we visit them, we read the Bible to them, we sing to them, and then we just serve them. We do whatever it takes. If we see there's a load of laundry that hasn't been folded for weeks, man, we just start folding the clothes. If we see that, you know, they're running out of wood, you go get the wood. You serve one another. So you sing, you speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You read the word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Harriet Jacobs had no light coming in. We have the light of the word. We can share it with people. And it just, all of a sudden, it illuminates the darkness. And finally, we serve each other. Again, Jesus said, no servant is above his master. If you see me wash my disciples' feet, go and do the same. No work is below you. You can do it all. Put on the gloves, get down there, do it. Do what needs to be done, and you'll be blessed by it. So with that, I want to pray and ask God that he would move us. And also, if you are somebody experiencing a moment of darkness or brokenness, I want to pray that the Lord would comfort you, and that you would seek opportunities for fellowship and prayer and song and all these things. Don't leave from here the way you came, if you're walking in darkness or you stumbled into a sin that's now trying to master you once again. Hey, cast it off in the name of Jesus. Let's do that. So let's stand together, and we'll pray and we'll sing, and then I invite you again, anybody and everybody, just for snacks. We will have maybe some cookies. Enjoy that for a few minutes, but then those of us who are staying for the condition yellow, we're going to serve lunch to you, the chosen few. You'll have some lunch. We don't have enough to feed everybody. Oh, me of little faith. But we do want to make sure that those who are staying for 2 hours from 12 to 2 are going to be fed first so that you can focus on what Jeff, it is Jeff, correct? I keep on calling you Eric because I had another wrestling coach who was named Eric Pitt, and he was awesome, and you're awesome too. But so if I call you Eric, just know Jeff, Anna, and Sierra, and your sons. But they're going to be here for 2 hours helping us. So let's pray together. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these words from Paul that came from your lips, Jesus. He wrote them down. Thank you that he was available, God, and you met him on the road to Damascus. Being a Pharisee, but he had nothing, Lord. He was a slave to the law. And Lord, you've set us free. You've set us free from so many things, Lord, especially from the fear of the second death. We'll never have to face the great white throne judgment and be cast into outer darkness, into the lake of fire, away from you, Jesus. We'll never have to worry about that as we've come to know you, Lord. What a great fear you've taken from us. But Lord, sometimes we stumble. We, for whatever reason, Lord, out of ignorance, rebellion, or discouragement, we walk back into darkness. God, help us. Lord, we are calling out to you now. We are sorry for committing that sin that's getting in the way of me and you having fellowship, Jesus. God, I need help. So please forgive me. But Lord, would you lead me to some friends that would encourage me? Lord, I need some friends, some Christian friends. Lord, that are not going to hit me over the head with the Bible, but they're going to comfort me with the words of the Bible. God, thank you, Jesus. And Lord, help me to open your word. I've been avoiding your word, Lord. As I'm walking in darkness, I'm not. And Lord, would you allow me to go past my suffering, Lord, and to go serve others in your name, Jesus. Bring me restoration. And Lord, for those of us, Lord, who feel we're walking just fine right now, God, help us to stay strong in your word, in prayer, in fellowship, and not forsake that in any way, God. Because sometimes when we think we're standing firm, we're ripe to fall, Lord. Help us not become self-righteous in any way, Jesus. But in a spirit of humility, help our brother or sister who is hurting today. God, thank you for the privilege of being your tangible touch, Jesus. We are your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece sometimes. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things. And we thank you for the food that we're about to eat. God bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight off, fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the blood belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the blood belongs to you. In the mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, this battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, this battle belongs to you. When I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, this battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night.
Hey, one final word. Listen, don't leave without praying for somebody. If you've got that burden that is just upon you, then yes, I'd love to pray with you, Tina, Fred, Carissa, Cecilia, or the person right next to you maybe would be just fine because we're all filled with the Spirit of God. So, boy, just turn and say, could you pray with me about this or that? That's all it takes. No questions asked. Pray, minister God's love. God bless you, and enjoy the fellowship and the freedom of being in Christ Jesus.